Now, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It was so good to see you walk in, Diane. She's not usually late. And it's not like Diane, but.
I don't know where my brain was at. I didn't realize it was Wednesday. And all of a sudden, I thought, oh my goodness, it's Wednesday. And I went to text Jane, and I was on my way. And my phone went dead. My phone was.
Oh, we really have to fight sometimes. And I know what it's like. I know I have to make mental notes. Tomorrow's Sunday, you know. All those good things. Praise the Lord. Oh, God helps us. God has such mercy. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here tonight, and we'll see what God will show us here. Oh my, what a Savior we serve. We are so blessed, you know, wonderful to be able to wait upon the Lord. You know, I know there's times when I have felt like, you know, I was so out of it. And, you know, I just got down on my knees and just started crying out to the Lord. And, you know, how everything begins to change. You know, those little moments in His presence. And, you know, the time that you spend sometimes, many times, you know, you don't want to stop. Or, you know, you pray a little bit and you feel like you got to pray a bit more. And, you know, because... Oh my, the answers come when we're in the presence of the Lord. He touches us and He gives us strength. It is so true. When we wait upon the Lord, He does renew our strength. Oh, praise the Lord. I found it to be so true. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here tonight. Oh God, I just thank you for what you have done in our lives, how you've changed us. Oh God, how you've called us. Oh God, that we might assemble here together, Lord. Oh God, that we might be in heavenly places with you, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that your presence would come down. Oh Lord, that you'd meet the needs of these peoples. Lord, wherever they are, God, be they near or far, Lord. Oh God, you know, oh God, the assembling of your people here together, oh Lord, online, and oh God, here in this building. But we thank you, God, for you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in our midst. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walk among us, Lord, that you give us strength. Oh God, that you help us, Lord. Oh God, that you meet our needs, God. Oh Lord, oh God, that you do the works that we could never do ourselves, Lord. Oh God, we know that we could do nothing without you, Lord. I pray that you'd be here tonight. I pray, oh God, that your presence would be upon us, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us, Lord. Oh God, that you would meet the needs of your people. Again, I ask. Oh, God, I pray. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this privilege. Oh, let your word have free course. Let it come forth and do what you have ordained it to do, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you would anoint it, you'd use it. Oh, God, that you'd help us all, oh, God, to hear, oh, Lord, what you would have us to hear. Oh, God, to know what you'd have us to know, Lord. Oh, God, to be edified, to be built up, oh, Lord, for these are the days before thy coming. And how we need you, and how we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it's so true. We don't know what, you know, could happen next. There's just so many things. It seems like there may be some activity at the border, or the southern border at this point. I don't know from little indicators that I have received. I believe our president plans to resist the movements of those that are trying to force their way into this country inappropriately. And I'll tell you what, we need the Lord. You know, we don't know. You know, we've been blessed, and we've had, you know, good times in so many ways. But, oh my... We don't know what tomorrow may hold, and praise the Lord, it is in God's hands. We need to trust Him, no matter what. Oh, our strength, our hope, our trust must be in the Lord. And I do think that often some of these ordeals that we go through here in this life are teaching us to put our trust in the Lord. You know, because you know the arm of flesh will fail, and there may be times when there's literally no one else anyway. And thank God, you know, we can always wait upon the Lord. We can always go before Him, even if, you know, we wouldn't have the opportunity to bow our knees, you know, but in our hearts or whatever, all, you know, we can pray to the Almighty One, and He's given us this wonderful privilege. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One of these days, you know, we'll be home. This is going to be over. This world, this life is going to end. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be before the Lord. Oh, amen. It's going to be over. Oh, praise God. We're going to see the King in His beauty. Amen. We're going to see Him. Praise the Lord. We're going to stand before Him. And you know, hearts are right with God. Oh, yes. Oh, there's going to be nothing like it. Nothing is wonderful. Seeing the King of Kings, Lord. Lord of Lords. Praise God. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank our God. Okay, let's just see what the Lord will help us to do here tonight. I'm going to try to complete this sixth chapter of Micah and see if we can't even maybe finish the seventh chapter. We'll just see how the Lord leads. I've just, you know, tried to just let Him let it go, you know, according to what He wants to do. Because, you know, there's times I do say things that I didn't intend to say. It came out last week, you know, things I had not planned. But praise the Lord knows that exactly what we need. And, you know, I don't always know. I couldn't possibly plan it. And if I was to teach this again a year from now, it'd probably be entirely different, I suppose. But anyway, praise the Lord. Let's let the Lord have His way here tonight. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to start with the sixth chapter. I'm just going to try to read through verse 8 and not say very much. So we'll see. God's help here. It says here, Micah the sixth chapter, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." Oh, we could never, could we? "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Peor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Oh, yes, that question, as we spoke last week, how do we appease God? Oh, with, you know, the things that we have done, and how do we make up, oh, yes, for those past errors, that those past sins, those transgressions. But praise the Lord, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Oh, praise the Lord. I am so thankful our God made a way that we could give of ourselves, that we could approach Him. He made a way in becoming that sacrifice for sin, where we could reach unto Him and be forgiven our transgressions, our trespasses, our iniquities. We could give them to the Lord and know that, oh, yes, it's going to take care of that need. We can appease Him. Oh, yes, because we have given it to Him and He has forgiven our trespasses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if we go on with verse 9 here, it says, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Okay, so here it's just changing the tone just slightly, but you know, again we have God crying out unto the city, all his desire that people would repent and turn their lives over to him, get rid of the sin and turn from it entirely. Of course, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, if you have any sense at all, you turn it over to God and let him take it from you, to clear that from you. That's the only way that you can be given, forgiven your trespasses. That's the only way you can have a clear conscience before God, to give it over to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He made a way that we could approach him, that we could come before him. Oh yes, that we could find him. Oh yes, and he would be found of us if we will seek him with all of our heart. But yes, there's that cry. And here, yes, it was approaching that time that would come. Those 10 northern tribes would be carried off by the Assyrians. And you know, there was judgment that would come those years later. The second group of the second set of Israel there, the two Judea and Benjamin, the two that had not gone with the northern kingdoms, the southern kingdoms, and you know that judgment was coming to them, and it was forthcoming, and so you know he says, "Hear ye the rod." A rod is used to correct. It's an instrument of correction. And who hath appointed it? I mean, you know, it's the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. You know, we could not come to him of our own will. You know, it's God who somehow helps us to see our great need and fall upon the rock, to let our heart be broken. Oh, yes, that contrite spirit, that spirit, oh yes, that realizes the great need to turn everything over to God. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful when he makes it known to us and we can submit to God and turn it over to him. But there was judgment that was forthcoming, and there is judgment that is forthcoming now. We don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's appearing, but he will come and not tarry. So it says in verse 9, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Yes, there was a problem back then. It says in verse 10, "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them here with the wicked balances of the bag of deceitful weights?" I mean, all these things that they were trying to do, you know. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 states that a false balance is abomination to the Lord. But it says, but a just balance is his delight. And that's always been God's way. He hates deceit. He hates inaccuracies when, you know, it's deliberately done and, you know, done out of impureness, you know, with desire to deceive, dishonest methods. And so there's a question that's being asked here. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? Yes, it was abominable in God's sight. He despised what they were doing and how they were thinking. There's this honest ways. You know, years ago, well, pastor used to tell this story. His own older sister, her name was Jeanette, and she had this story that, you know, she liked to get her meat fresh from this butcher down the street, and she had noticed that he tended to put his thumb on the scale when, you know, he was ringing up her order. And, you know, one time she said to him, you know, she said, "If you put your thumb on that scale, that thumb is going home with me." But you know, all the things that people do to deceive and you know, to obtain more than they should. And you know, there's all kinds of methods. You know, even at this very time, and God only knows, sometimes you catch such things and sometimes it probably passes, you know, we probably don't realize it, but God sees it, God knows it. And so, you know, he's saying, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? I mean, you know, they're probably, you know, thinking they're fine, but they're doing these things that are dishonest and deceitful and inaccurate and, you know, deliberately trying to put it over on the people. Oh, and besides, it says in verse 12, for the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So all these things were going on, oh, in the secret chambers of the heart. And, you know, things that, oh, yes, they were trying to pull over on the people. But God caught it. And he declared here in verse 13, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Oh, so interesting, because of thy sins. You know, the 13th chapter of Proverbs, verse 15, declares that the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, they might not realize it, but God, oh, you know, he knows the heart. And we know how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it, as Jeremiah declared. But our God, he looks at the heart and he sees exactly what the motive is and what all is going on. And he hates it. You know, all these things that people are trying to do so unfairly and just with, you know, violence and all kinds of motives that are horrendous. But yes, God said, therefore also I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. You know, people may not think that sin is such a big problem, you know. They might think that they're getting away with their sins, you know. Perhaps they are comparing themselves with their neighbor down the street, or the man upstairs, or, you know, their brother, their sister, or who knows, you know, and thinking that they're pretty good. But God sees it all, and God knows it all. And oh my, you know, God had promised his people that if they would walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his covenant, if they would do the things that were pleasing in his sight, that he would bless them. He would bring blessings upon them. But to the contrary, if they walked in their own rebellious ways, if they picked up the ways of the heathen, and they did the things that were abominable in the sight of God, he would put curses on them. Oh, that problem of sin. We know that Isaiah the prophet, he declared that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But he said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear. You know, that's how God feels about sin. You know, these deliberate things that people do, it separates you from God. You're not getting by with it. That's why God made a way in coming to this world to give him his life a ransom for many. Oh, yes, so that, oh, yes, our sins could be forgiven. Oh, yes, so they could be remitted. But that problem of sin, those iniquities, oh yes, that separate us from God. Those sins that hide his face from us, that he will not hear. It's a problem, isn't it? It's a deep problem. And how wise it would be for us to admit our shortcomings, to admit our sins, to fall on the rock Christ Jesus, and oh yes, to turn to Him with all our hearts. Oh yes, asking Him to forgive us, to make us a new creature in Christ. Oh, how wise it would be, yes, to turn those things over to the living God. But because these people were not of that mindset, He was going to make them sick and smiting them. It says in verse 13, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. And here it says in verse 14, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give to the sword. Oh, there was going to be no gains, there's going to be no victories. You know, everything was going to go wrong. What they would attempt to do was going to go wrong because of their sins. Things that, oh yes, they had not given over to the living God. He was going to turn them over. He was not going to deliver. He was going to give them up to the sword. And then very sadly in verse 15 it says, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. In other words, there were going to be no blessings because of their attitude, because of the things they were hanging on, because of their sins, the ways that they were walking. There was no way that God could bless them. And it says, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Oh, I'll tell you what, they were walking in the ways of rulers that had been very disobedient. Oh, very, very nasty in their thinking. And you know what it says of Omri here, you know, in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, he had reigned over Israel 12 years. He reigned first in Tirzah, and then, yes, the capital was moved to Samaria. He was the one that did that. But it tells us here in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And so, that's what God had to say about him. And after his life was over, those 12 years that he reigned were over, he slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And oh my, what does God have to say about Ahab? It says in verse 29 here in 1 Kings 16, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So his father did horribly, terribly, worse than those before him. But Ahab did worse than he. It tells us, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Oh my, could it get worse than that? And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Well, not a good record, is it at all? Not a good account of these two kings of those northern tribes. Not at all. And, you know, therefore, there was no way that God could bless them. You know, it tells us in Deuteronomy the 28th, the blessings that would follow if they would serve the Lord, if they would hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, their God, and observe and do all His commandments, all those blessings the Lord had promised if they would do these things, that He would establish them as a holy people unto Himself. As He had sworn unto thee, it says in verse 9, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Oh, yes, all those blessings that He was going to put on them, they were going to have power over their enemies. They were going to be blessed in the city. They were going to be blessed in the field. The fruit of their body would be blessed. The fruit of the ground would be blessed. The fruit of their cattle would be blessed. All of that would be blessed if they would just serve the Lord. But I'm afraid that didn't happen. Not very often, anyway. There are a few good kings there that led the people rightly there in the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But, you know, those northern tribes, those 10 northern tribes did horrendously. And because it had been declared by God, you know, His covenant with them was conditional. If you will keep My commandments, if you will do My will, then these blessings will come upon you. But in verse 15 here in Deuteronomy 28, it says, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And yes, cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Oh my, cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. Oh, He talked about all the vexations and all that He would put on them, all the pestilences and all, you know, the diseases that He would put upon them if they would not observe His commandments and walk in His ways. Oh, there's quite a list there in that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But that is what had happened. So here in Micah, that 6th chapter, he's talking about the curses that have been applied, that they would sow and not reap. They would tread the olives, but there would be no olive oil with which they could anoint themselves with. You know, they could, you know, grow grapes and have sweet wine, but have no wine to drink. And, you know, the word wine, you know, when it was at its very best, was not alcoholic. It was very fresh grape juice that had not yet been fermented. But anyway, instead, the statutes of Omri were kept in all the works of the house of Ahab. And he said, here ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation in the inhabitants thereof and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of My people. How sad it could have been the other way. Oh, how sad, you know. And here we are, you know. Joshua cried out to them too and beseeched them to serve the Lord, their God, to follow in His footsteps, to do His bidding, to do His will. Oh, yes, they were beseeched to, you know, follow the Lord and to do His will. But so often they went the other way. So therefore there was a reproach that would follow, a great shame that would come upon them, being made a desolation and a hissing by those that would observe what was going on. How sad. We are going to go to the 7th chapter now of Micah, very last chapter in this book. And it starts out, you know, on a sad note. It says in verse 1, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits as the grape gleaners of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruits." And I think all of us can understand, you know, when it's time for some harvest, you know, when those first tomatoes are on the vine, ripened, and then, you know, we can, you know, have our first bite. All those things can taste so good. It's been a long time since we tasted that, you know. Oh, that apple that we bite into that, you know, is newly harvested, and you know, all those things here, you know, Micah was, you know, longing for the first ripe cluster of grapes to eat. Oh, how refreshing that can be. How very healthy, how wonderful. And so his soul was desiring that, but instead it's woe. Woe is me, I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Oh, then he goes on to describe a time, a very heavy time, a time when there is no trust among the people. Oh, yes, there is a time of betrayal, and you can't even trust those that are closest to you. You can't trust your neighbor. You know, nothing, you know, is trusty at that moment. Very sad, very heavy, a very, very low time. It says in verse 2, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Oh, this is a horrible time, you know. Seems like there was no good man, nobody at all that was honorable, that you could trust. They're perished. None upright among all men. And, you know, instead they're all lying in wait, you know, trying to see what nasty thing they could do next, you know, waiting for blood, you know, hunting every man, you know, with a, you know, his brother even with a net. Oh, very heavy here. It says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. So, you know, they give the great man a person of some means, you know, probably financially or, you know, influence and all of that, you know. They greet together, the prince and the judge, you know. They'll do this for some kind of bribe, you know, some kind of reward, you know. And so, you know, there they go to the great man and, you know, the person of influence and they, you know, they tuck it over, you know. They make these deals underneath the table and, you know, they wrap it up, you know. They make all these, you know, these deals that are not at all nice, deals for greed and filthy lucre's sake and, you know, vengeance or whatever all is in their hearts. So, yes, they conspire together here. And he goes on to say, "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity." Oh my, you know, when it gets so low as that, you know, God is going to intervene. God is going to step in. You know, if the best of it is like a briar. And, you know, those that you would consider to be the most upright, you know, just, you know, sharper than a thorn hedge, you know, like falling into, you know, a rose bush or something and, you know, being pricked by all the thorns that are there. So it says, "The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh now shall be their perplexity." Oh, that day of God's vengeance, you know. So many of the prophets uttered similar statements. They all could see what was forthcoming. You know, Micah was telling of that which would follow there, even there to the 10 northern tribes, as well as later the southern tribes. And Jeremiah, of course, who prophesied, you know, before Jerusalem was taken, had a lot to say along those lines. Very similarly, it seems. If we go to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, and read a few verses, oh my, you know, he's also prophesying at a time when they had taken up strange gods. They had forsaken God and embraced strange gods. Jeremiah cried. In the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 20, it says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Oh, God's rules, you know, He made things to happen in His way. And those waves aren't going to go over the bounds that He has ordained. They're not going to prevail. You know, God is in charge of this world. And it says in verse 23, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Oh, how sad, you know, again, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, if you want to, you know, have things go right in your life at all, you better fear the Lord. You better respect Him. You better give heed to His Word. That's where wisdom begins. But these people had a revolting and rebellious heart. They were revolted and gone, it tells us. And verse 24 again, "Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." But it says in verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things." Oh, God would want to bless us. You know, He wanted to bestow those blessings upon His people. But again, you know, sin separates. Sin will make God hide His face from us that He cannot hear when we cry out to Him. Oh, it says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snare. They set a trap. They catch men." Oh, doesn't this sound similar to what Micah was talking about? "As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich." Oh, who wants that kind of gain? You know, to gain riches and wealth because of deceit. Oh, what you know, you took from other people that was not rightly yours. Dishonest means. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snare. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge." Very sad. But God has those times of visitation. God has those appointed times. And He says in verse 29, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. In other words, this was a thing to wonder at. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What a question. What a question. I have a feeling that's today also. The prophets prophesying falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And the people love to have it so. Yes, people who cannot discern the word of God properly, who've been given over. Oh, yes, yes, who would rather have their ears tickled to hear good things, to hear things, you know, that aren't hard to embrace, you know, to hear that they're doing well when they're doing rotten. No good, though, because the big question, what will you do in the end thereof? The big question, what will you do in the end thereof? So here in Micah, yes, all these things that, yes, Micah was seeing. And he saw the day of the watchman, the day of their visitation would come forth. Now shall be their perplexity, all their time of confusion. Oh, yes, it was coming upon them. He goes on to say in verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Oh, Jesus quoted from that. Yes, he did in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus, he brought up that very same subject. I guess people don't change that much, do they? Oh, without God, there's nothing good that can be said about us. Oh, if we could just realize our desperate need for the living God. Oh, yes. But Jesus said, yes. Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Very similar, that's right. That's what our Lord Jesus said. But praise the Lord. Verse 7 says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Well, be there not only one person in the midst of a thousand who serves the Lord? Yet, how precious it is. Because in the midst of confusion, in the midst of perplexity, in the midst of great sin, in the midst of great judgment, we can wait upon the Lord. We can wait for the God of our salvation. This is the confidence that Micah had in the Lord because he was walking upright. Yes, because he had turned his life over to the living God. It says in verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Oh, I love the confidence he had in the one who doesn't forsake his people. Oh, that God that promised that he would be with us. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And praise the Lord, we're going to hold on to that. Our God who is with us. And we can wait for our God because he will hear us. He's not going to let us down. He is steadfast. He is sure. You know, he doesn't vary. He doesn't change his mind. His standards are the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is God and he changes not. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord so we can wait for our God in the midst of great confusion, great trouble, turmoil, tribulation, we can wait for our God, knowing that He will hear us. And he says in verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Again, you see the confidence that Micah had in his God. Oh, just knowing, yes, he was going to arise. Yes, that the Lord was going to be with him and be a light unto his path. Goes on to say in verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." Oh, that is so precious. You know, that confidence he had in God. You know, he knew it was coming that day when, there would be one who would stand in his place to atone for sin. Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, we all have need of a Savior. But he had confidence, this Micah had confidence, knowing that God would plead his cause and execute judgment. He was going to bring him to the light. And one day, he was going to behold his righteousness. Oh, I love how Job said in that 19th chapter of Job, in the midst of his great trouble, he said in verse 25 of Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within in me." Oh, praise the Lord. Job knew that there was a day, that he was going to see the Lord. And even though, his body had been committed to the ground, yet he knew that, in his flesh, he was going to see God, that he was going to be raised again. He was going to see him for himself. His eyes were going to behold him and not another, even though his reins had been consumed within him. Oh, yes, there's those times when our body is committed to the ground. But praise the Lord, there's one who is going to raise our body. Oh, yes, that is going to resurrect us. That body, that decayed flesh. Praise the Lord. And that is the confidence that God's people have. And praise the Lord, Micah knew that there was one that was going to come forth to plead his cause, to execute judgment on his behalf, to bring him to the light. Oh, praise the Lord. It's brought out in Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Oh, there Isaiah was lamenting. Oh, it was heavy in the times of Isaiah too. And Isaiah was a contemporary with Micah in reality. And I see, some parallels here. But here it tells us in Isaiah 59, as Isaiah is crying forth. It says, verse 12 here, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for iniquities, we know them." Oh, that hopeless state of man. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." God sees all these inequities. He sees, how ill judgments are made, and the departing from the living God, and all those words of falsehood that are, conceived out of the heart. And that lack of judgment, oh, God sees it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment, it tells us. But praise the Lord, there was one that came to this earth. Oh, yes, to make a way for fallen man. Verse 16 says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. Praise the Lord, God Almighty brought forth his arm. In extension, the man Christ Jesus came forth to bring forth salvation. Oh, his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Oh, yes, he came to this world, yes, to intercede for fallen man, to make a way for us. Oh, yes, so that we could know the Savior, so we could be forgiven our trespasses and come to the living God. Oh, yes, but that day of his wrath is forthcoming. And oh, that day of his judgment when the righteous judge stands forth to declare and to make it known according to their deeds. In verse 18, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense, payback day. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes that old enemy of ours tries to get the best of us. He tries to overwhelm us. He tries to come in like a flood. But praise the Lord, the Spirit of the living God rises within us to lift up a standard against him. Oh, yes, we're going to standard bearer. Oh, yes, to rise up against the enemy. Here I am. Here I am, my child. Come to me. I'm going to help you. Yes, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord Almighty, the Redeemer coming. Designed to his people and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise our mighty God. Praise the Lord. So Micah was able to see it. But he, you know, he also could see the other side here. In verse 10 it says, then she that is mine enemy shall see it. As God comes forth with vengeance. He had declared, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And finally that day of repaying comes back. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the God? Where is the Lord thy God? Oh, the skeptics, the unbelievers, those that criticize, those that mock, those that scorn. Where is the Lord thy God? You know why? You know, are you so poor? Because, you know, if God was your God, you know, wouldn't you be doing better? You know, why do you have that headache? And all those things that people might say at times. Where is the Lord thy God? But that day of God's vengeance comes forth. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Oh, yes, as God brings it forth that day of his vengeance. In the days that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. Oh, yes, when it was time, you know, Jerusalem was given over as the Babylonians came in. But, oh, yes. Under the wonderful influence of Nehemiah, those walls were rebuilt again, completed in 52 days. The marvel of it, you know, God, what he says, what he decrees will stand. And what matters, decree will be far removed. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 12, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress, even to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Well, I believe that's talking of the decree that Cyrus would bring forth. You know, God using Cyrus, and, you know, oh my. Isaiah had a lot to say about Cyrus. God was going to use this man to raise him up for the sake of his people. You know, Isaiah 41, verse 1, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow." God allowed Cyrus to come in and have that kind of authority and that kind of advantage that he would go forth to establish an empire that God had allowed him to have. He gave the other nations over to him. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer with him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God was going to allow Cyrus to come in. And, you know, he was going to raise him up so that his people could be allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And so that city could be rebuilt, the temple even rebuilt. And God was allowing it. Well, there's a lot more in Isaiah 44. The last verse says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even unto saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." And it goes on, verse 1 in chapter 45. "Thus saith the Lord, who is anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Praise the Lord, what the Lord was going to do, but he was going to use Cyrus. He was going to anoint him in this sense so that he could subdue nations and go forth to allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt and even the temple to be built. God having ordained it and bringing it to pass. You know, you don't know by what means God is going to do it. He's also described in Isaiah 46, verse 10, says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it." See, what God has declared will stand. And in these times that we live, you know, the events of this world are going forth because there is a God in heaven who has declared it and is allowing it, and He's using these individuals to fulfill His will. Praise the Lord, it says here in Isaiah 46, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Oh, praise the Lord bringing it forth, so that His salvation, you see, Jerusalem had to be restored. It had to be brought back. The Messiah was going to come out of the land of the Jews. You know, the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem, as it told us in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. It had to be. God was going to use that area. And so here, He was using Cyrus to bring them back. Verse 12 here in Micah 7. "In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria." And yes, he had taken over that land that had once belonged to Assyria. "And from the fortified cities and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain." God allowing Cyrus to have that kind of advantage so he could take over all these countries, all these lands, and do all of this so that, yes, he would also be the one that would help the Jewish people to come forth, back, restore the remnant to the land of Judea. God allowing it and using this man, even called a ravenous beast there in Isaiah. Goes on to say here in Micah 7, verse 13, "Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings." Yes, that forthcoming judgment that was going to happen past the time of Micah, the fall of Jerusalem, 587 B.C., because of the fruit of their doings. See, there was no escape because they had not repented. It says in verse 14, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things." And here I believe, as you know, this chapter draws to its end, that it's beginning to talk about the final scenario that is going to come upon this earth. Oh yes, and it describes it here in verse 15, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things." What did God do in Egypt? How did he bring his people out? Oh yes, he had to harden Pharaoh's heart. He used those plagues, yes. We know, yeah. The water, the rivers turned to blood. God sent forth those frogs, you know, and he sent forth the lice. He sent forth the flies. He sent forth the murrain, you know, and all those things. He brought forth the darkness that was so thick that they could feel it. But praise the Lord, we know in spite of the darkness that God brought to Egypt, there was light in the dwellings of his people. There was light in their dwellings. And praise the Lord knows how to help us, even in times of great tribulation. And here he's saying, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things." Oh yes, God used Moses and Aaron, oh yes, to show Pharaoh his mighty hand and to bring his people out. Oh, God is going to use mighty things, I believe, before he comes to judge this world. It says in verse 16, "The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf, the wonders, the astonishment at what God is doing to show forth His power, His might. Oh yes, they're going to be confounded. They're going to see it. They're going to be confounded. They're going to lay their hand upon their mouth. It's going to be so unbelievable, so astonishing, so full of wonders. Their ears shall be deaf. And it says they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Well, there's that description in Isaiah, the second chapter. And there's that description in Revelation, the sixth chapter. And I don't think I have time to go both places. But we know that in the sixth chapter of Revelation, oh, we see the Lord bringing forth His judgment is coming upon this world. It tells us in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." This is, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, that day that is forthcoming, that day that is so awesome, so beyond description. Oh, yes, when the earth begins to shake and that great earthquake, oh, yes, makes it to tremble. The sun becomes as sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven begin to fall. The heavens depart. Oh, yes, the fearfulness that will, that will grip the hearts of the unbeliever. And, oh, people of all different positions, the kings, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, all the bondmen even, every free man, all of them trying to hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. To the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, that question. Here in Micah 7, "The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee." But praise the Lord, how gracious the Lord is unto His people. He knows how to hide us. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to make a way, even in such times as these. And it also tells us, oh yes, it describes our God and what He has done for us in this 18th verse here in Micah. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Oh, the preciousness of our God who made a way for us. Oh, yes, that we could be forgiven our transgressions, that our iniquity could be pardoned, that He would pass by our transgression. You know, when He saw the blood on the doorpost, there in Egypt as a death angel was passing over, yet blood saved those Hebrews that had that blood applied to their dwelling. Praise the Lord, that blood of Jesus Christ that He gave for us, that is applied to our hearts, will also save us from the wrath of God when He comes to judge this world in righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord God Almighty, the one that made a way for us, that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He made a way that we could come to Him and give our hearts to Him. Well, the psalmist said in Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, it's God. Praise the Lord, those things that we have committed unto Him against that day, they are gone. Praise the Lord, He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. That's where our sins are. Oh, they are blotted out by the mercies of God. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, that which God had uttered from the beginning will surely come to pass. And yes, His wonderful mercy to Jacob, His promise to Abraham was fulfilled through Jesus Christ and the gathering together of the remnant of His people that Jesus Christ is gathering even at this point. Oh, praise the Lord. That promise from Micah, the second chapter, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. All of thee is going to be complete one of these days. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as a sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord redeemed His people and bringeth forth His wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord so that we can follow His ways and have His word deep within our hearts. Oh yes, the wonderful way that He has allowed that we could be pardoned from our iniquity. Oh yes, those iniquities subdued and cast into the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. Praise the Lord, oh, our wonderful God that has done these things for His people, for the remnant of Israel, His people, His chosen people, that He will bring together, that will all be brought together through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. We do praise you, God. We do love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this mercy that you have so bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord, for thy greatness, thy love, oh, thy mercy. Oh, Lord, those things that, oh, God, we can never thank thee enough for or fully even appreciate. But we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd use this word, oh God, to call forth your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. We are going to open our hymnals in closing and turn to number 246. and sing "When I See the Blood," number 246. Dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name.